Thank you, Darren. Hello, all people out in Zoom land. And we want to thank you folks for your prayer support. As most of you know, Dorothy had a heart attack just about a month ago. And she's progressing very well. However, during the procedure, they had to go up the artery in the right arm with a tube in order to fit in a couple of stents. And during that procedure, they caused two pseudoaneurysms, they call them. They're little tears in the artery, one in the wrist and the other up in the upper arm. And they bled out quite a bit. While she was in hospital, the wrist one healed itself. And they thought for sure that similar things would happen in the upper arm. And so they let her come home. But that wasn't to be. And she was in considerable pain. They had to bring her back in. And they opened up the upper arm. She had 25 staples in her arm. And the way the surgeon explained it to me was, he said, everything was tangled up in there. And we had to go in and untangle it. Now, I'm not sure what exactly that means, untangling. But they tell me that nerves are involved. And where nerves are involved, boy, it's a long process. And Dorothy's experiencing that nerve pain. Other than that, she's doing well. We're able to get out for a little walks. We walked up our street last night. And we met a lot of children that Dorothy knows as she walks our dogs. And they were so thrilled to see her. And it made me feel good. You know, they were thrilled to see her. You know, I just happened to be along for the ride. But it's certainly good. We have a lot to praise the Lord for. Continue to pray. This Thursday, we meet with the vascular surgeon for a follow-up. And hopefully we'll find out more about this nerve pain and all that is involved with it. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Our Father, what a privilege, what an honor it is to be in your presence this morning. We thank you for the beauty of your handiwork all around us. We thank you for this wonderful day. And we pray now that as we are met in your presence and look into your word, what a blessed people we are. We have so much to thank you for. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word is eternal. The psalmist says it's forever settled in heaven. And Father, we rejoice in that. We look to you this morning. Because as we open your word, without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we've been asked just now that by your Holy Spirit, you would be preparing our hearts. Give us receptive, responsive hearts. That as we hear your word, as your word is applied by your Spirit to our hearts, that we will respond in whatever areas you are touching in our lives. Minister to us. Encourage us in these challenging days. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you all doing this morning in the midst of this this pandemic, this COVID-19? You know, I don't know about you, but with all of the social distancing and everything that goes along with it. Add to that the protests, the demonstrations, seems to be civil and even universal unrest. In the light of all this, I'm in need of something great, of something positive, something solid to focus on. And so, the Lord has directed me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, Darren, for reading that for us. Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to encourage believers. these believers had been scattered abroad because of persecution. We talk about social distancing. We think we're hard put upon. These believers were driven away from their homeland because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of the strong persecution against them, they had to flee literally for their lives. So Peter, in writing to them, is encouraging them, first of all, by reminding them of who they are. It's good to be reminded of who we are. It's good to take time out and just think over that thought alone. In the first two verses, Peter covers all of that. And what a wonderful way he does. He reminds them that they're strangers, pilgrims in the world. They're selected by God. They're sanctified by the Spirit. And they're sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior. But not only does he encourage them by explaining to them or reminding them of who they are, but also he reminds them, and he reminds us this morning, of what we have in Christ. Peter says, as believers, we have a lot to praise the Lord for. And so I would like to take these next few moments in focusing on the wonders of salvation. In looking to the wonders of salvation, I want to very simply outline this. Three L's involved in the wonders of salvation. The first one is found in verse 3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," or caused us to be born again, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The first L, living hope. A living hope. Think about it. This little letter of Peter's is all about hope. Someone has said that hope is something as important to us as water is to a fish, and as essential to us as air is to a jumbo jet. Hope, says Peter, is the basic to the Christian life. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines hope as desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. To desire with expectation of obtainment. To expect with confidence. That's hope. That's hope. It has been proven over the years that the average person can last up to 40 days without food. Don't try that, by the way. 2 to 3 days without water. Up to 8 minutes without air. But only a few seconds without hope. This living hope that Peter talks about, the Christian's hope, is not mere wishful thinking. In other words, to say, "I hope everything works out okay," that's not the living hope that Peter's talking about, but that's just wishful thinking. This living hope is far more than a vague feeling that just maybe everything will turn out all right in the end. There's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard it, where there's life, there's hope. By the way, it's an ancient Roman saying, and it's still quoted today. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who's with the Lord, has been for some time now. He talks about that saying. He says, like most old sayings, it has an element of truth, but no guarantee of certainty. He said, it is not the fact of life that determines hope, but rather the faith in life that determines hope. The scriptures have a lot to say about hope. For instance, if you have your Bibles, you can flip through very quickly or take notes and check it out later. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul there outlines what we were or are before coming to Christ, and then goes on to describe what we have or what we are when we come to Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 12, we read this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen to this, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, Paul says that there is absolutely no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Peter says that for those of us who are in Christ, who have received and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, this living hope, says Peter, is a reality. Peter talks about a living hope because his faith and hope are in God. This living hope, Peter says it's a living hope because it's grounded on the living Word of God, a verse we didn't read this morning, but if you had read on from where Darren finished, in verse 23 you would read, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is a living hope because it's grounded on the living Word of God. But then Peter continues. He says, it's a living hope because it was and is made possible by the living Son of God who rose again from the dead. The first verse that Darren read for us this morning, it says, has begotten us again or caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Over in the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church, in verse 14 he says, and if Christ is not risen, then your preaching, or our preaching, is in vain or empty, and your faith is also vain or empty. Verse 17, he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Again in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or to be pitied. Then verse 20 to 22, he says, but, aren't you glad of the buts, the contrasts in Scripture? But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, now listen to this, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples and speaks to you and I. In John 14, verse 19, he says, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also." It's a living hope, because it's grounded on the living Word of God, and was and is made possible by the resurrection of the living Son of God. Now, if we turn over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, we read about that hope. Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Oh, there's so much could be said on that little verse. Because it is a living hope, it grows stronger and more beautiful with each passing day. You see, this is not "I hope so" hope, but this is rather "I know so" hope. Notice, please, that this hope is made possible through the Trinity. The God of hope, says Paul in Romans, that's God the Father. We have seen that this living hope was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son. And again in the Romans verse, "so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." The Trinity at work in providing this living hope. Incidentally, the word translated "abound" is an interesting word, perisuo. It means to superabound. It means in excess. It means to excel. It means over and above. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, we read this. "These things, says John, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." In other words, no matter what we may face this side of eternity, be it COVID-19, be it whatever pandemic that God allows into our lives, we can have confidence as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can look forward to a great future that awaits every true child of God, every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul again, this time in writing to Titus, and chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, these were old Awana verses. I remember learning them many years ago, many, many moons ago, in fact. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly," that is, self-controlled, "righteously and godly in this present age," listen to it, "looking for," or waiting for, "that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice Paul says it's a blessed hope. The word that is translated "blessed," an interesting word, makarios. It means prolonged. It means extended. You see, this is a living hope, a living hope. John W. Peterson is a hymn writer who has given many wonderful hymns to us. One of the well-known is the hymn, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. One of the verses goes like this. I'll not sing it. I'll spare you that. Now I've a hope that will surely endure. After the passing of time, I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Peter says, we have a living hope. I wonder, do you have that hope? That living hope that Peter's talking about? The first L is living hope. Secondly, from verse 4 and 5, a lasting inheritance. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We share his inheritance in glory. We are included in Christ's last will and testament, and we share the glory with him. Notice the description of this lasting inheritance, or if you like, secure home in heaven. What makes it lasting? Peter says, it's incorruptible. Nothing can ruin it. It is imperishable. In other words, it's not like that car, that vehicle that you and I drive. It looks good when it's new or near new, but after a short time, it starts to show signs of decay. Looking around, I see some of us in that category showing signs of decay. This inheritance is indestructible. It's undefiled. It's unsoiled. It cannot be stained. It cannot be soiled, nor can it be cheapened in any way. Peter continues. He says, it does not fade away. It will not wear out because it's eternal. It will never disappoint us in any way. There's an old Christian song we used to sing back in the old country. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Here they bloom for a season. Soon their beauty is decayed. But I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Peter says, it's a lasting inheritance. It does not fade away. The three thoughts presented there concerning this lasting inheritance: untouched by death, unstained by evil, unaltered by time. Not only all of that in this living hope, but it has your name on it. It has your name on it, believer. Reserved in heaven for you. This not only indicates that of being set aside for us, but that it already exists and is waiting for us. I'm sure we've all in the past, that is, had the opportunity of being invited to a wedding reception or even a graduation celebration. Not seeing too much of those today with social distancing. But in those gatherings, usually we walk into an auditorium where tables have already been set up, and we walk around looking for a name tag or looking to the board to see if our name is on it. And that means That place, that setting is reserved for you. Well, it's the same with this lasting inheritance. It's got your name on it. If you are a child of God, it's reserved for you, and it's reserved for me. Now, what's this next thought in verse 5? Not only is our lasting inheritance being kept safe and reserved for us, but we are being kept safe for it. Look at verse 5. Reserved in heaven for you, verse 4, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We not only have a reservation in this inheritance, but we enjoy the preservation by the power of God, kept by the power of God. You see, God not only saves us, but he keeps us by his power. The little word kept is an interesting word, phrureo. It's a military term. It means to guard. It means to shield. It means to protect. Also interesting to note, continual action. This living hope, this keeping those ads just keeps on going. And that's not all. A living hope, a lasting inheritance. But thirdly and lastly, from verse 5 to verse 12, a liberating salvation. The word translated salvation in these verses is the word sotereo, and it means deliverance. Soteriology is the doctrine or teaching of salvation. So this is a liberating, this is a delivering salvation. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, written for us in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you or set you free." Again in verse 36, he said, "If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, you will be free indeed." Again, the word translated free, interesting little word. It means to liberate. It means to deliver. It means to set at liberty. And with that in mind, I turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. There we read, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become servants of righteousness." Again, in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, familiar verses to us. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." The scriptures are very clear that the penalty or the wages or the verdict of sin is death, and that means separation from God. In order to see or understand this clearly, we have to look to what sin is. So what is sin? According to the scriptures, a lot of definitions given in scripture. Sin is missing the mark, falling short. Sin is badness. Sin is rebellion. Sin is iniquity. Sin is going astray. Sin is wickedness. Sin is wandering. Sin is ungodliness. Sin is crime. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is transgression. Sin is ignorance and a falling away. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we read, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now, what happens when we're found guilty of breaking the law? Answer, we have to pay the penalty. As we've already mentioned, the Scripture teaches that the penalty, the wages of sin, is death, separation eternally from God. I believe this emphasizes the seriousness, the horribleness, the ugliness of sin. I don't have to remind you that we're living in a day when sin is being excused, sin is being softened, it's being played down, it's being explained away, and even legalized. I'm sure you've all heard various attempts and excuses. One that comes to mind is in the form of a question. How can a God of love send anyone to hell? This is not only an attempt to excuse or soften sin, it's a terrible injustice to the teachings of Scripture, and also a horrible misrepresentation of the love of God. Now watch. We have seen that sin is simply a breaking of the moral law of God. When we're guilty of breaking the law, we are held responsible and accountable for our actions, and we must pay the price. That price, says God, is death. Now, watch the true love of God in action. John 3:16, one of the most well-known popular verses of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is holy. God is just. And therefore he cannot and will not overlook or ignore wickedness and the horribleness of sin. And so in his love, he sent a substitute to take our place, your place and mine, and to bear the penalty of our sin, so that the righteousness, the holiness, and the justice of God could be fully satisfied, and sinners could be set free from the condemnation of sin. Peter says it's a liberating salvation, a liberating salvation. I was looking through our order of service for this morning, and I noticed that the next hymn we're about to sing, once we're finished the message here, is one that's entitled, "Before the Throne of God Above." Interesting to note that the words of this hymn was written back in 1863 by an Irish lady. Can you imagine? Sherry Lee Smith from County Dublin in the south of Ireland. Listen to part of one of the verses. "Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Wow. Liberating salvation. one of the little churches that we help out in, they gave me one of their new hymn books. They've just selected a new hymn book. They sent me home with it to look it over. It's a great little hymn book. I came across some interesting hymns there, old and new. There's an old spiritual that brought back a lot of memories. A little variation in the words that we used to sing anyway, as is the case in many spirituals. It's called in the hymn book, "I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me." We used to sing, "I'm so glad Jesus set me free." One of the verses goes, "The devil had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free." Another of the hymns I came across in that hymn book, "Once for All." Listen to this. "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall." Just like old Pilgrim, as he looked to the cross, his burden rolled away. The burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. It's a liberating salvation. A liberating salvation. In closing, let me say this. We have so much to praise the Lord for, as I said earlier. We have a liberating salvation, Peter tells us. A liberating salvation that involves all three tenses: past, present, and future. Let me explain. We have been in Christ, delivered from the penalty of sin. We are being in Christ, delivered from the power of sin. And we will be one day in Christ, delivered from the very presence of sin. Oh, what a wonderful salvation. A liberating salvation. Oh, but what a wonderful Savior. The wonders of salvation. A living hope, a lasting inheritance, and a liberating salvation. Could I be so bold as to close with a personal question? I ask first of myself. Do I personally know the wonders of salvation? Do you have this living hope, this lasting inheritance, this liberating salvation? I trust you do. But if you don't, if there's a least little doubt in regards to that, I would love to meet with you after the service. Yes, we'll keep our social distance, but I would love to meet with you and talk further with you concerning the wonders of our salvation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. We thank you for all that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. Substitutionally, he paid in full our debt, our wages, the death sentence. He paid in full that we could live eternally in your presence. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the wonders of that salvation, the living hope, the lasting inheritance, the liberating salvation. Father, I pray, as you have spoken through your word, if there's one in this gathering or within earshot of this service who is in the least quandary about these eternal matters, I pray that by your Spirit you will so move in the heart of that individual, save their souls, encourage their hearts, and lead them on for your glory. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.